If you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 14, 1 through 7. Psalm 14, 1 through 7. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. You have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Now, you know, when we did the section on the fear of the Lord, we started with a Psalm of David. And we're doing that again here when we talk about fools and foolishness. Solomon attributes his searching for wisdom, his priority for wisdom, he attributes that to his father's teaching in his life when he was a young son. And he does that in Proverbs 4, 1 through 9. So we've been so far able to do this, take an appropriate psalm and get us started on this idea of fools and foolishness. Oh, well, in this psalm, we just have a few basic observations. We're not going to do a deep study, but in the first three verses, fools are atheists and evil workers. They do not seek God or consider God. Verses 4 through 6, they ignorantly trouble and persecute God's people, and they will suffer for it. God's people, verse 7, have a bright future. Fools do not. Now, I realize this psalm is based on the people of God, Israel, of the Old Covenant. And some people don't understand a bright future for Israel in the future. We do. We share this, that God's not finished with them yet. Romans 11 will tell you about that. We need to understand that Israel and the church are like two vines that have interwoven with each other. We are all involved, and we share a mutual destiny. Because I'm telling you, at the time that Israel is regathered and back with the Lord, and they have the glorious government on earth through, with Jesus ruling on this earth, the church is going to be pretty happy too. We are going to minister. We're going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, Revelation 20 says. And if you don't believe all that, then you can just spiritualize it for now and just say it's going to be better for all God's people at the end. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we shouldn't argue about that one, should we? And if you were to look at the parallel psalm to this, Psalm 53, they were there, verse 5, in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Boy, you ought to read Psalm 53. It's almost identical, but not quite. And they add some detail there about what God does to his enemies. It ain't pretty. A lot of people work so hard, fight so hard against something they say they don't believe in. And if they don't believe it exists, you do kind of wonder, why do you fight it so much? They can't stand the sound of it. They can't stand the sight of it. They can't stand the looks of it. People happy because they believe in God. And it troubles them to no end, so they make trouble. In this life, perhaps to no end, but it stops. It'll stop, and God's going to correct and vindicate and justify and finish it all. And Jesus is attributed in the future to reconciling all things to himself. It's all going to be made right. And I'm happy to say that some people who have troubled the Lord's people will get that opportunity to repent and believe and join us. That's ultimately what we want. We don't want anybody destroyed, but God has promised destruction to those who do not repent. People can change their mind by the grace of God. Okay, having said that, I want you to know that there are 78 verses in the book of Proverbs that use the words fool, fools, or foolishness. Does that sound pretty scary? 78-point outline? No, we're going to arrange this a little differently. I am very aware of this large subject. I feel like I'm a sheepdog going around barking, yipping, maybe even nipping the heels of the sheep to get them going the right direction here, to get to the shepherd and let him teach us from this great book of Proverbs. Because he is our wisdom. During the Lord's table, we read that. Of God, he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I may have gotten that out of order, but forgive me. But anyways, he is our wisdom. And I am presenting to you something that can take the rest of your life to keep absorbing, keep digesting, keep seeking. What I have attempted to do here is take the verses, and actually it's 75 of them that I'm using. The other three weren't in the context for our lesson, so I let them go. I actually let three verses go, folks. But 75 verses, and as I started to read at the early part of Proverbs, I made note of certain things being taught. And what would happen is that would trigger a linkage to some other verses in the Proverbs, and so I bring them in. You may never get this, and you don't really have to, but I'm taking us from start to finish, but I allow some comparisons that belong in earlier verses. So it's not like perfectly in order. I didn't just make up 75 bullet points and say, okay, here's this one, here's this one, here's this one, and write all these comments. You know how many pages that could have been, or maybe a book? And boy, the books that are written on Proverbs. Someone told me once when I was contemplating teaching the Proverbs years ago, they said, oh, don't reinvent the wheel. There's already so much stuff out there on Proverbs. Just use somebody else's stuff. And that made sense because, believe me, some people have done some great work on the book of Proverbs. And if you don't know, if you want to recover from my presentation, I'll get you in touch with some other great works on the Proverbs. But here's the thing, and it affects how we do Vacation Bible School and Sunday School and about everything else. I can just go buy somebody else's stuff. I had a pastor I knew once. He said, I got a choice, my brains and somebody else's feet or my feet and somebody else's brains. So I'm going to use my feet and use somebody else's brains. So he was inclined to buy sermon outline material and just have that done for him. And believe me, I study books. I love to study books. But there's something I have to have. I really have to have this. I have to have these truths pass through my mind, my heart, and my soul before they come back out my mouth. Okay? You know, Paul in the end of Romans, there in chapter 16, he talks about my gospel. My gospel. Well, he didn't invent it. And it wasn't about him, but he called it my gospel because with every fiber of his heart, mind, and soul, he was absorbing and digesting and giving back so that it was a part of him. So I had to expose myself to these things and let God speak to me. And I've had a lot of conviction from what I've studied. And I will not be able to explain all the verses. What I've done, I've written paragraphs that give the summary ideas contained in a bunch of verses. And I'll have time to mention one or two verses or portions, and then I'm going to move on. And you can spend time reading all the rest and check me out. Is that statement supported by this verse? Well, that's what God did. The way the Proverbs are arranged, they're all mixed up all over the place. And he says, you go figure it out. Nice and slow. Steady she goes. Don't choke on your food. Don't swallow too fast. Chew it more. Or like, I like to mention the tube of Bengay. You got sore muscles? You don't just dump the whole tube on it. A little bit now, rub it in, let it soak in. A little more later, rub it in, let it soak in. That's what the book of Proverbs is. It's a lifelong companion. The Psalms and the Proverbs both are just lifelong companions. You keep taking in more for your mind, your heart, your soul. And it will save your life from many woes and preserve your heart to have the joy of the Lord as your strength. And it's just so many wonderful benefits to this. So I'm the sheepdog here, aiming you. I'm going to do what God's given me to do the best I can. But the good news is, if I mess this up, the Proverbs are still there. They're yours. Make them yours. Make them yours. These are my Proverbs. That's kind of what I'm doing. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 10. Just a little warm-up here to a principle of what I've just said. Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And you do want to be taught of the Lord, don't you? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? And the answer is them that are weaned from the milk and are drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, I take my time when I read that. I don't skip over, you know, or just rush it. Precept, 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 me, 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 me. No. Now, think about this. You learn something, and then you learn something else. And do these two go together? How do they work together? Sometimes it looks like contradictions. They aren't. We just got to figure out how. Line upon line. This means give attention to the details. Take the time. Every word of God is perfect and pure, and it is designed to feed our souls and give us a word from God. Well, we are to behold the glory of the Lord as we read Scripture. And as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are changed from image to image by the Spirit of God. But we're there not just learning facts. We're there to behold the glory of the Lord. We are told to give attendance to reading and to doctrine and so forth. And we're to take heed to ourselves and unto the doctrine. And how do I apply this to myself? Oh, by the way, this lesson on fools and foolishness isn't so you can say, yeah, that describes that guy and that. Yeah, you pegged her, brother. And boy, I know a bunch of people like that. This isn't just so you can sit here. You've heard of scoop shovel Christians. They got a big scoop shovel. And as a preacher dishes out things, they throw it over their shoulder. That's for you, Brother Cecil. And that's for you, Sister so-and-so. Okay, now. But 2 Timothy 2:15. I've seen this scripture sometimes not fully understood. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, a newer translation would say, give all diligence. And the word study, and remember, 400 years ago, the translators knew what they were doing. And study was used of more than just saying, work really hard at it. We think of study like in reading, and that might be included, but really study means to make it your priority one. Study means to give all diligence, make this your priority, and that, is, of course, could imply reading. And I know sometimes people have despaired because when they read newer Bibles and it says give all diligence, they think they've totally disregarded this word, but they haven't. They haven't. There's a way study was used 400 years ago. We don't do so much now. If I said I'm going to study to be a good gardener, yeah, I might read some gardening books, but it means I'm also going to work very hard at it. And so we're to give a lot of effort to show ourselves approved unto God, because we need to do business by the book. Someone's taken that title, made a book out of it. But we need to do it by the book. And it says we won't be ashamed, and it says we will rightly divide the word of truth. Now, rightly divide is about interpreting. So we are kind of back to the other version of study. You need to take Scripture, properly interpret it, apply it, and seek how to please God with it. God's work done God's way will not lack God's provision. Okay, three things we're looking for, and you might as well know, two out of three is the best I can hope for today. The third one isn't even in the notes. I could have another whole page on this. Okay, but first of all, descriptions of fools and foolishness. Secondly, the destiny of fools and the outcome of foolishness. The third one, Lord willing, will be directives on how to respond to fools and foolishness. And I might add, that includes the fool in me that acts foolish, hopefully only once in a while. But the potential's there. So, descriptions of fools and foolishness. Now, here's where the meat of the work is. This is the big thing here. Now, we start Proverbs chapter 1. And we've said before that verse 7 is the key verse of Proverbs. And it's really true, because we had in that verse the subject of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that certainly was the first mention right there in Proverbs. But guess what? That proverb also says, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So here we are again, seeing Proverbs 1:7 introduce about fools and foolishness. Okay, we describe them for the sake of identification. We need to be warned about them. We also need to avoid being one, or at least acting like one, and that's where foolishness comes in. You ever want to check out there, I think it's in Job chapter 2. And his wife has, you know, after he's had all these calamities, they have had these calamities, the wife is just freaking out, and she's suggesting that he just go curse God and die, like this is all over, and all of our trusting God and everything, let's just kill ourselves. And Job was so kind to her, because he didn't say, shut up, fool woman. What's that? Does that sound too familiar? No, he said, don't speak as one of the foolish women. And you see, we sometimes are picking up behavior. We're not all full in that kind of person, but we're flirting with it. We're blind to aspects of it. So he says, don't speak as the foolish women. And in a way, he's saying, you're not a foolish woman. And then he went on to say some things that were very edifying, but I digress. Okay, fools are guilty of willful ignorance. As Proverbs 1:7 says, they despise wisdom and instruction. They hate it. Okay, they love to mock and to ridicule. Chapter 1, verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Now, I didn't do a big thing on the simpletons, the simple ones, but it's a similar idea. But you catch these things about scorning? Okay. I could go to Psalm 1 and get on this subject too. Scorning, mocking. You know, if you don't understand something, or if you don't like something, but you're not smart enough to really debate it, you just start making fun of it. And a lot of people in the world think if you're funny and sarcastic, you're smart. You must be right. And you get everybody laughing, then everybody hates that thing or that person that they're mocking. Now, what a deceptive idea. All I have to do is talk smack talk, and people think I'm smart. Well, they're not very smart if they fall for that. But we do it a lot. We do it a lot. And you know, to illustrate with things today, I would take too long, and I'm get myself in trouble. I might make fun of somebody you don't want me to. But suffice it to say, between some aspects of religion and politics and media and entertainment. We got a lot of mockery. And Jesus says, "You that laugh now, woe to you that laugh now, for you shall weep." And for those that weep now, he says, "You are blessed. You may weep now, but you're going to be blessed and you're going to have joy." Psalm 130 says, "Joy in the morning." Okay, so they use their tongues deceptively, hypocritically. They act like they like you and they speak differently. They'll mock you. They'll slander you. They'll lie about you. They put on a pretense like they're your friend, but they're actually despising you behind your back. And I've had people just like that. How about you? Does not give you a warm, fuzzy feeling, does it? We need to beware. Okay, so we see also that they do not benefit themselves or others. The things they do, and particularly we're looking at words right now and hypocrisy, they're not going to benefit from this. And they don't benefit other people. They're not helping anybody with this foolishness. They do not take life and relationships seriously. Now, I'm going to jump all the way over to chapter 10, because you know those narratives are in chapters, you know, 1 through 9. And chapter 10 is where the small proverbs are listed one after another. Chapter 10, verse 23. Did I say that right? Yes, 10:23, "It is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom." Okay, this is a game. This is a joke. You know, and we play with people's lives. We play with their feelings. We play with their self-esteem. We we play with their reputations, and we think it's funny. Now, there's a day in my life I remember being like this. I don't want to tell on myself that much and get us distracted here, but I saw the day that I was mocking people and doing mischief by things I said or some things I did. Unfruitful, barren, unproductive. Do these sound like things for a good life? And they will not benefit others. They give themselves the benefit of a doubt. They easily justify themselves. Look in chapter 12, verse 15. Chapter 12 and verse 15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." I always say the honest man is the one who puts himself on trial regularly. He questions himself. He challenges himself. And he's even willing to go to others for counsel to double check, get confirmation. Am I making sense or am I off the wall here? And to get counsel is a mark of wisdom. But the fool is so utterly confident. And he says, "Oh, of course I got it right. And oh, I would never do that." And so they don't get any other opinions. Dangerous lifestyle. We go to the next paragraph, where a fool can become a public spectacle, having no dignity or discretion. Their foolishness is transparent to others, but they do not see it themselves. Again, chapter 12, verse 16. Chapter 12, verse 16. "A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covers shame." Also, verse 17. "He that speaketh truth shows forth righteousness, but a false witness deceit." Others see it, and these people eventually get a reputation. Okay? verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. And you may wonder, why does a wise man or a prudent man conceal knowledge? Well, sometimes it's on a need-to-know basis. Sometimes we don't have to show off everything we know. We're not here to display how much we know, because that points to me. Sometimes people aren't ready for a certain truth, and they'll be ready later. Like a doctor might say, you need this surgery, but you're not ready for it, so we got to give you this treatment first, and then we'll have you strong enough for your surgery. And we're handling truth skillfully, compassionately, gently, but thoroughly. But fools, they just keep babbling off, whether they're right or not. I had a friend tell me one time, I'll just start talking about something, and unless somebody corrects me, I'll just keep talking. You know, at least they would stop if somebody talked to them. Chapter 13, verse 16. Chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent man deals with knowledge, but a fool lays open his folly. I think you're seeing the point here. They're very transparent, but it's not on purpose. It's just all hanging out there. Others can see it, and they don't realize what a reputation they've developed, what an atmosphere is around them. A fool lacks godly drive and ambition. They can be easily distracted and often have a false sense of prosperity and security. Now, sorry, this one, I got to go back to chapter 1 again, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 32. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Now, in some translations, it's worded a little differently, and I tried to get in there and root around in the Hebrew and see what's going on. The first statement is, there's people who don't stick to it. And they once they get disenchanted with something or something looks better, they jump over here, they jump over there. You know, I remember one time planting a tree, and then I didn't like where I planted, so I dug it up and planted it again. And, you know, if I kept doing that, that tree was never going to make it. But there are people, they turn away, they go to other things, and it will it'll destroy them. But also it says the prosperity of fools. Now what's meant here is they seem to have prosperity. It's a false sense of security. So they say, I'm okay. I saw a picture or a series of diagrams here. The man falls out of a big building. Big skyscraper, he falls out the window, and the first one says, I'm dead. Okay, well, that's pessimism, you know. The realist, he says, help me, I'm falling. Okay, but the optimist, the blind optimist says, puts his hand behind his head, puts his feet up and says, I'm okay so far. Yeah, and that's the idea here of a fool and his prosperity. I'm okay today. You know, got food in the refrigerator and my TV works. My rent's paid this month. So I'm okay. Everything's great. And there may be other extended situations that it's not okay. But this will destroy them when they don't think ahead. Pleasure and a desire for evil things are what motivates them. Chapter 13, verse 19. Chapter 13, verse 19. The desire accomplishes sweet to the soul. Now that's a normal thing. You know, you've desired something, you've waited, you've worked. And when it comes to pass, it's a sweet feeling of satisfaction. The rest of a laboring man is sweet. But, and here comes the contrast of this Hebrew poetry, it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. So, instead of being motivated by long-term goals that can be accomplished and benefits from steady things and steady work and progress and staying focused, they do whatever feels good. And they've got habits that just control them. And, you know, it's like that dog with fleas. You know, it's It's a good dog, but it's got fleas, and you throw something to go fetch, but they have to stop and go, you know, and they scratch themselves, some other person's come into the yard, and the master says, go get him, sick him, you know, protect me, and he starts to run, he stops, and that's the scratch again, you know, and so it is that people have these constant itches they want to scratch, and it destroys their motivation. It destroys their regularity. It destroys the long-term goals. Even the short-term goals can be destroyed by the addictions that people have to pleasure. Okay, pleasure and a desire for evil things. If it, you know, it just gets worse and worse. Some pleasures are legitimate, but if they're out of hand, they become a bad thing. Some pleasures are evil. Shouldn't be contemplated, shouldn't be tolerated, and this is their motivation. So we can't go forward. We can't prosper in this condition. Now, my next sentence says, a foolish woman is described as having a heart that is not in the home. Okay, I just want to say that there are a few references where it specifically says men or it specifically says women, and it's safe to say you can apply this to anybody. There's plenty of men that don't have their heart in the home either. So I want to put that disclaimer out. And after all, next week's Mother's Day, I better build this up a little more positive. But negligence, selfishness, destructive attitudes and behavior destabilize the home. A fool does not fear God. We caught that in the psalm, didn't we? Right in Psalm 14:1, but they harden themselves through anger and pride. You know, they kind of, it's almost like they blind themselves and push out thoughts that might be convicting and humbling by this anger and this pride that says, I'm right, and I'm going to say it over and over till everybody believes me. Say it loud enough, say it long enough, and people will think I'm right. I might even think I'm right. But by the use of anger, arrogant, abrasive talking, they gain a terrible reputation among people, not to mention God. Proverbs 14, 16 and 17. A wise man feareth and departs from evil. Now, after last week, feareth, you know, we're talking about the fear of the Lord. But the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Well, that's sad. That's sad. 14 verse 3, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Now, some translations want to handle this differently and say he's going to get a rod for his mouth. But quite frankly, even the ones that do that will put in the footnotes that it can be translated. There's a rod of pride in his mouth, and the lips of the wise shall preserve them, which is a good opposite thing. But people are literally destroying themselves by lashing out at others, burning their bridges, causing feelings that won't be mended easily. We take a peek at, I'm going to take us to chapter 15 here. If you want to just take a look there. But I need to say that fools are known by their inappropriate use of their tongues. Okay, and in chapter 15, verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. Also, same chapter, verse 7. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish does not so. Okay, now chapter 17 and verse 28 is kind of special because, you know, we're going to see in the Proverbs that one thing foolish people do is they talk too much. Okay, they talk too much. And there's some other places in Scripture. It says, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But here's kind of an interesting thought. You may not have thought like this before, but in chapter 17 and verse 28, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise, and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Okay, now that tells you that fools normally are got a mouth like a machine gun, brush their teeth with gunpowder. You know, you've heard all those little sayings. But one preacher set me straight after we read this verse. Even a fool when he hides his peace is counted wise. But the preacher said, he's still a fool. He's just looking good right now. So that's why I put this little note in here. Beware of quiet fools. You have to look a little harder to figure them out. And they're just maybe holding their time until a later time. But what you are in the heart determines what comes out of your mouth. And sometimes there can be a little restraint or an appearance of some wisdom. But you better double check that with other things that you're learning here. So chapter 18, verses 6 and 7. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. And fools are also known to dishonor and disobey their parents. You know, God cares a lot about this. Ten Commandments, number 5, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Honor your parents. And you know, we often associate that as sins against society, because, you know, thou shalt not steal, covet. I'm out of order. Thou shalt not kill, steal, lie, covet. And indeed, how you treat your parents, and of course, how parents treat their children in another place, but that can affect society at large. If somebody wants to destroy this country, which, by the way, somebody does, they start destroying marriages and in the families. And that's what we're watching happening. When God ended his statement to Israel through Malachi, and he wasn't going to talk for another 400 years, he ended with a statement about the fathers need to get their hearts with their children, and the children need to get their hearts with their father, or I'm going to smite this earth with a curse. I hate to tell you, as the Old Testament ended on that, in today, 2023, God could be saying the same thing. Well, chapter 17, verses 21 and 25. 17, 21. He that begets a fool does it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. This is just a tip of the iceberg. There's a bunch of others there. I can't look them all up right now. But the sorrow, the pain that's in the hearts of parents today because their children have turned from them, turned on them. And I know there's another story too where parents haven't cared for their children and children are searching for somebody who cares and they find the wrong people or the wrong things. It's complicated. I'm not here just to blame any one person. That's why everything I'm studying about fools and foolishness requires the action that the disciples did at the Last Supper. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? And we need to see, you know, what's happening to our country today didn't just happen in a few years. It's over a long period of time of degrading our lifestyles, our minds, our hearts, our meditations, our mouths, the words we speak or don't speak, and how churches have failed in their job of developing Christian character. There's a whole lot of things at stake here. And that brings us to the subject that a fool does not feed on truth. They feed on foolishness. Now, I don't have time to read Proverbs 15, 14, but that's just what it says. Foolishness is like a big bowl of soup or something. This is what they feed on. And garbage in means garbage out. Okay, fools are seen as stubborn and unteachable. Oh boy, I'm already starting to see time's getting away from me here, but I don't want to lose all of this. But Proverbs 17, verse 10. A reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. There are some people, it's just like they got corks in their ears. It's like they didn't even hear. It didn't even soak in. And they're just going, what? What? But we have to watch out how much we try to teach a fool. A subject that I have to deal with the next time because it'll deal with our responses to the foolish. But we don't want to be an unteachable person, do we? And we can't waste a lot of time on people who won't be taught. They won't humble themselves before the Lord. Fools can be dangerous. They lack discernment. They have wandering minds. A fool is vulnerable to all the false teachings and influences of the world. In 17, verse 24 is not far away. Wisdom is before him that has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. What's on television? What are they saying on this website? And oh, what's on the news? They're just delving all over the world because with all this transportation and communication, all this information, we can pretty much put our noses into anything. But we don't have time to try to learn everything. If you found the right thing by finding Christ in the power of his word, you don't have to search anymore. Jesus said, you drink of this water that I give you and you'll never thirst again. You won't be wandering around for any other well. And if you aren't satisfied, I'm going to say in the authority of scriptures, shame on you because you haven't stayed and lingered at that well to get satisfied. Sometimes it takes discipline to get satisfied. So, to a fool, real wisdom is too much effort. Though they talk a lot, when some good could be done for others in the public arena, and the verse I'm going to read to you is talking about speaking in the gate. That was a public place where people assembled and did business 24/7. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. Now these people will spout off around the potbelly stove or at the bar stool or in your living room, and they'll spout off and spout off. But to actually take the time to get in a position where you can stand and lead and contribute to the governing of our society, that's too much work, too much effort. I'd rather just keep spouting off to my friends or whoever will listen to me. Now, the NIV differed here a little bit. They more or less say that this fool must not open their mouth. And that's true too. But the rest of the translations I looked at, they all said that he will not. He will not. Think about it. When it takes some effort, when it takes committing yourself, when it takes being accountable, they back off. Bad choices and bad actions lead to bad consequences, and fools are known to blame God for their problems. And I'll read 19:3. I know my time's going to make this not possible to say everything I want to say. But 19 and verse 3 I think is important for today. The foolishness of man perverts his way. Okay? If his way is perverted, it's because of his foolishness. And yet, it goes on to say, his heart frets against the Lord. Which means he's fuming. He's blaming God for his problems. He's blaming everybody. But particularly here, it says he frets against the Lord. And it's his own doings, and he doesn't see it. Now, I've got to say this because this sermon, I don't want to have you walk out the door on that note. The destiny of fools, the outcome of fools. I'm going to address it more, hopefully, the next time. But the world often tries to find excuses for some fools. They want to justify them. But each and every fool will stand accountable to God. I'll actually read that verse later. But what I want to say today, for anybody who needs it, is that We all have the potential to be foolish and need correction. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And we're given instructions in Proverbs 30, verse 32. If you've done something foolishly, even thought foolishly, put a hand over your mouth. So what I'm trying to say is we think we got, oh, the fool over here. Just like I used to look at the stony ground and the thorny ground, I kind of thought that's permanent. Oh, you're stony ground. Forget you. But you know, tomorrow's another day, and we can pick rock, and we can cultivate thorns, and change that soil, and maybe later it will receive. And there's hope for fools. And if it wasn't true, you wouldn't read these statements in the book of Proverbs, and I do need to read this to you. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Lady Wisdom, we've talked about her. She is the personification of wisdom in the Old Testament. Jesus is the real personification, but Lady Wisdom, this kinswoman, this godly woman like your mom or your grandma or your aunt or something, or maybe even a good sister. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now you see, you don't have to be a hopeless fool. You can listen to the Lord. He will pour out his spirit. And I say it over and over lately. Christianity is not a philosophy. It is a revelation. And if you'll hear the voice of God, you will seek the Lord while he may be found. You'll call upon him while he is near. And you will turn from your wicked ways and your wicked thoughts, and he will abundantly pardon. Also, chapter 8, to make this passionate plea clear, I start in verse 1. Does not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She stands in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She cries at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in at the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. You can keep reading that yourself later. But that doesn't sound like a fool can't repent and change or be changed. The apostle in Acts 3:19 said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now you notice Lady Wisdom here says, I'm all over the place. I'm in all the paths. I'm everywhere preaching and calling out to men. How does that work? Well, God's word, God's spirit, and God's people. Get the word of God out there. Pray that the Spirit will talk to people, and then you talk to people too. You are the ones that are at every corner and every street. You are the ones. I am too. We're the ones that have the word within us. And you've ever heard that in the book of Acts when a lot of people were converted? It says the word of God multiplied. It doesn't mean they started Bible printing presses. No. More walking Bibles, more walking epistles of the Lord to be known and read of all men. We got to be those people. We got to get involved with the fools. But by the grace of God, that's what I'd be still. We got to believe in the power of changed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So take heart. Anybody hearing this message, you need to repent and believe on Christ. Answer the call and you will be changed. You will be converted. And we who know the Lord and we're fighting hard not to be fools ourselves or to act foolishly, well, let's be enough fools for Christ that we actually stick our neck out there and get a reputation for loving the Lord and recommending the grace of God to others. It's a whole lot better than just arguing with them about issues. Issues could get solved easier if people knew the Lord when they're talking. Heavenly Father, I ask you to please bless and use these words. Bless and use the book of Proverbs. and deliver us from evil, Lord. Whether it's evil that's in the world or evil that's in us, deliver us from foolishness and make us wise in Christ. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.